Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are teaching us about discipleship evangelism. How that not only are we to go out and to win the lost, but we're also to disciple the lost, that they might become mature believers and active members in the body of Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you for the journey that we're on and for the miracles that sustain us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how God has placed them in the body of Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ and to train us to be able to minister and edify one another in the body of Christ. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were 7 in the Old Covenant. God added tongues and interpretation in the New Covenant. They are vocal gifts along with prophecy. 9 gifts of the Spirit can be divided up into 3 categories. There are the vocal gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. They're actually called utterance gifts because they say something. There are 3 power gifts because they do something. That's the gift of faith and the working of miracles and the gifts of healings. They do something. And then there are 3 more gifts that are revelation gifts because they reveal something. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And God wants to use every one of you in one or more of these gifts. Paul said we are to earnestly desire to covet spiritual gifts, and that we are to excel in these gifts by love. Amen? That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about. Now, I want to continue on and share with you how miracles glorify God. God uses miracles to glorify Him and to draw people to Himself. The power of God is resident inside of every believer, and God wants to use every one of you in working miracles. And you're not the one that actually works the miracles, but you're the channel through which God can flow if you'll just submit yourself to Him. God expects us to use the supernatural ability that is in us. It is not our responsibility, but rather our response to His ability. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Anything is possible to him who believes. And so we should not sell ourselves short or put God in a box or make God too small. David in the Psalm says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together." Anything you magnify gets bigger. Amen? And we need to magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, there are so many illustrations in Scripture. I'm just going to pick out a couple. In Matthew chapter 9, for instance, Jesus healed a paralytic man. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "When the multitude saw it, the healing of this paralytic man, they marveled and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Unto men. Notice he didn't say unto man, unto one man, but unto men. Jesus healed. Amen? But he gave his disciples the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, did you know that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the working of miracles, glorify God? And that's the reason he gave us this miraculous ability. In John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, if you'll recall, Jesus said these words. He said, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." You're now sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and God is glorified through his children. And Jesus said you would do greater works than him. Not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. We'll do more. Jesus had a small window of opportunity when he was here, but he said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. While I'm gone, you occupy till I come." Amen? He said, "I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But we're to be occupying. And actually, in the Greek, that's a business term. We're to do business here on this earth. God's business. And that's to seek and to save the lost. And so, when you, every one of you, look at somebody and say, "You." When you start sharing with other people, there's a natural tendency for these people to begin to doubt and to begin to question and say, well, how do I know that what you're saying is true? Don't get discouraged when people doubt when you share Jesus with them. I remember the story of a great evangelist, most of you know, of T.L. Osborne. When he first started in the mission field, he went to India and he was preaching there. And, he was in a predominantly Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist area or whatever, and he was teaching and preaching the Word of God, and he wasn't getting results, the kind of results that he wanted. And he would say, well, the Bible says. And some other people from other faiths, Muslims, come up and he said, well, you got your little black book, we got our little black book. What makes your black book any better than our black book? And that stunned him. He goes, well, I know it's true, and I know it works, and I believe in it. But he said, how can I persuade these people? And he came back to the United States, and this was early when he first started his ministry, and he said in one of his books, I was frustrated and defeated, but I wasn't going to quit. So I started seeking God and said, Lord, what's the answer to this? They've got a black book. They've got their holy writings, and I've got the Bible. What makes a difference? And God told him, let my supernatural power flow through you. That's what the difference is. And he went back, and he preached the word, and then he acted on the word, and God watched over his word, Jeremiah 1:12, and brought it to pass. We need to be careful that no matter what we're doing in our life, that we're speaking God's word and not our opinion about that word. Because God's word will not return to him void, Isaiah 55:11. It will accomplish what he sends it to do. And the thing wherein he sends it to shall prosper. So we got to keep speaking God's word, even in the midst of difficult situations. In fact, sometimes when I sit around and I think about the difficult situations that are going on in my life, it's easy to have a pity party. But you know what? When I began to read the Bible, I found out every single person in the Bible that God ever used had difficult circumstances. Nobody had it easy. Jesus himself did not have it easy. And he was God in the flesh. Amen? And he said right up front, hey, if they don't like me, they don't like you either. Amen? But don't let that bother you. Just get out there and do what you're called to do. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves of. That just because certain people don't believe what we say, mock us, make fun of us, turn us away, it doesn't mean the message we have isn't real. The Lord told T.L. Osborne that he had to use God's supernatural ability and that signs and wonders were for the purpose of validating the Word of God. And that will change people's lives. See, 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's God's Word that changes people's lives, but listen, how do you get them to believe that it's really God speaking? And that is the purpose of miracles. Somebody once said that miracles are like ringing the dinner bell. Amen? The dinner bell doesn't feed you, but it makes you aware that food is ready. And that's what a miracle does. It gets people's attention that God will honor his word. He will do the things that are impossible. Now, I mentioned Mark chapter 2, and I want to read the first 9 verses quickly here of Mark chapter 2. It says, and again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Here's what they said. They said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? He was asking them a question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? But you know what? The truth is, both of these things are technically impossible. Amen? In the natural, they're technically impossible to do either one. It's impossible for a man to forgive sins, and it's also impossible for a man to heal another man of paralysis. But if God could do one, he could certainly also do the other. And Jesus said, which one is easier? And then in verse 10 through 12, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he turned to the sick of the palsy and he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and he took up the bed and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Well, Jesus made it very clear when he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's the reason that he healed, to prove that he could forgive sins. He produced the healing so people would know that if he could do the things in the physical realm, that he could also do the things that he said in the spiritual realm, which is the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus used miracles to validate his word. He was a man approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles, which he did. And the exact same thing really is said by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The word is confirmed by the miracles that they produce. You see, in Mark 16:20, it says, the Lord was working with them and confirmed the word with signs following. See, God will confirm his word through you by signs and wonders and miracles. The point I'm trying to make is that God wants to use every one of you, every single one of you, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet. He wants to use believers. Signs follow believers. Believers don't need to be following signs. Signs need to be following the believers. When you act on the word of God, God will produce what he promises. But you've got to step out of the boat and be willing to act on the word that Jesus gives you. And Jesus said to Peter, come, and he did. Well, it wasn't a cakewalk for Peter, and it won't be for you either, but Jesus will be faithful to you as he was to Peter. He'll not let you down. You may think you're sinking. You may think you're going under, and you look around at your circumstances, and all your friends are back there in the boat, and you thought, I should have never got out of that boat in the first place. But sometimes you just don't have time to think of anything except, God, have mercy on me, save me. And in his mercy, he will. He'll reach out to you, and he'll lift you up, and he'll put you back where you need to be. You see, ultimately, the Lord wants people to be set free in their hearts. But sometimes the way a person's heart gets set free is through their body. Amen? Before their heart can be won to the Lord, maybe their body needs to be healed of cancer or heart disease or blood disease or any kind of a problem out there. This is why we need to understand that the healing ministry and signs and wonders and miracles is the calling card of Jesus. You know, when I first started in the healing ministry and started praying for the sick, my biggest fear was that nobody was going to get healed, and my fears were realized right away. When I prayed for people, they didn't get healed. And then I started seeing some success. I just said, well, I'm going to keep doing it anyway. And I kept praying for people. And then, but the percentage-wise, there was a lot less people healed than those that were healed. And I said, Lord, what am I to do? And he said, this is what in my heart I got from the Lord in prayer. He said, when I perform a miracle, who gets the glory? I said, well, Lord, you get the glory. He said, well, when I don't perform a miracle, I'll take the blame too. You just get out there and preach the word and act on it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And that set me free. That liberated me. I said, you know what? I'm going to get out there and plow, and I'm going to sow, and Jesus is going to reap the harvest. He's going to bring forth the miracles that need to be. I want to tell you just briefly, because our time is short, I want to tell you the first miracle I ever saw. I saw miracles on TV I saw miracles happen, you know, reading about them in people's books and testimonies. But the very first miracle I personally ever witnessed was on Good Friday of 1977. I'd only been a Christian less than 2 years. I'd taken my mother to, I took off work that day. I was still working for Lockheed Aircraft Company. I was an aircraft structural mechanic in a factory. But God had called me into ministry, and I had not yet taken that step of faith out of secular employment into full-time ministry. But I took a day off from work, took my mother to a Good Friday prayer breakfast early in the morning, took her back to her home, and I was driving back to my little apartment. And as I was driving, there was a gentleman hitchhiking. The day before, I had just washed my car up and shined it up real nice. It looked really pretty. And I saw this man, and he was standing along the road, and he was dirty, and he was bent over, and he was on a crutch, one crutch. But I felt compassion for him. I felt sorry for him, so I go, well, I'll stop. And so I stopped my car. I reached over. I opened the door. First thing he did was put the crutch on the seat between us, and then he sat down. He had on dirty clothes and a baseball cap, hadn't been shaven for a while, didn't smell too good, had a big, big chew of tobacco in his mouth. And he sat down, and I started driving down the road, and I started trying to make pleasant conversation with him. He listened to me for a while, rolled down my window, and he spat out the window, and I could just see that tobacco juice just stringing down my nicely washed car. And I'm thinking, what did I pick this guy up for? And so I started talking to him about the Lord, being Good Friday. I thought, well, you know, it's a day before, a couple days before Easter Sunday and everything. And so I started talking about the Lord. And he said to me, young man, I really don't want to hear about your religion. And just, he was really rude. And I said, well, I can't help it. The Lord saved me, and he's done so many wonderful things. And he said, well, let me tell you what he's done for me. I said, sure. I thought he was going to share a testimony, something good. He said, a few years ago, I worked in a steel mill. And he said, I was in an accident where a steel casting fell on my back right here and broke my hip. And he said, I had to go to the hospital, and I was off work for a long time. And he said, they did surgery on me. And he said, the surgery, they botched it up. And he said, so that my hip was healed in such a way that it caused me to be bent over. And he said, now I'm on a crutch the rest of my life, and I can't work anymore. I'm on disability. And he said, my wife divorced me. And he said, I'm hitchhiking to Kentucky to spend the weekend with my kids that are down there. And he said, I've fallen on some hard times, and so I stopped at a church. It was the denomination, I won't say which, but he stopped at this denominational church. He said, I was hoping maybe they would be able to give me a little money for traveling or something like that. And he said, I knocked on the door, and the minister opened the door and looked at me, and I asked him if he could give me a little bit of money for traveling, and he said, he looked me up and down, and he said, I'm sorry, our church doesn't have any funds to help people like you, and slammed the door in my face. And he said, so that's the God you serve. I don't want anything to do with him. You know, my heart, I'm a young Christian. I don't know too much about the Bible as far as scripture verses and stuff like that and everything, but my heart hurt for him. And I said to him, sir, let me take you to the Greyhound bus terminal, and I'm going to buy you a ticket to wherever you want to go, and I'll give you some money, and I'll buy you a meal. There's a restaurant over there. I just want you to know my God is good, and he doesn't treat people like that. And this man said to me, son, I don't want your charity. Just take me to the next exit and let me out. And so it got pretty cold between us there, you know, for the next couple of miles. Well, I'm going up the highway, and the next exit, I know that just maybe less than a half a mile beyond that exit, there's a nice steakhouse up there on top of this hill. So I asked the gentleman, I said, sir, would you mind if I went up to the top of this hill? It'll be easier for me to turn around and come back, and I'll let you out at the exit on the way back. He goes, that's fine with me. So I got up there, and what I intended to do was go in that steakhouse parking lot and just let him out, put him out there, and let him go in and at least get a good meal before he kept on hitchhiking. So that's what I did. I pulled in the parking lot. I took some money out of my pocket, and I just reached over, and I stuck it in his shirt pocket, and I said, sir, you can go in here and get a good meal before you start hitchhiking. And he said, well, I appreciate it. And he opened the door of my car. And I said, sir, would you mind if I'd say a little prayer for you before you got out of my car. And he looked at me and he said, do whatever you need to do. That was his response. And I tell you, I was young. I was a novice. I didn't have any great revelation or great prayer. I just felt sympathy for him. And I reached over and I put my hand on top of his head. He had on an old dirty baseball cap. I put my hand on top of his head. I said, Father, please show this man that you love him. In Jesus' name, be healed. And I took my hand off of him. That was it. Suddenly, I heard a noise that sounded like bones breaking. Snack, crackle, pop, like a bowl of Rice Krispies. And this man let out a scream. And he went stiff in the front seat of my car. And me being the man of faith that I was, thought, this guy's having a heart attack in the front seat of my car. Now I'm going to have to take him to the hospital. He went stiff in the front seat of my car. He started crying. And he swung his legs out and he got out of the car. And his hip was totally and completely restored and healed. No pain. He was walking around, praising God, saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Threw his crutch down in the parking lot. That's what he did. Now, Adam, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 3 in your Bible, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. I gave that man some money. I rejoiced with him. He walked into the restaurant, left his crutch laying in the parking lot. I drove back down off the hill to my little apartment. And I ran to my bedroom, and it was just like when I was in high school playing baseball, like stealing third base. I slid up against my bed and just started praying. God, I was crying, I was laughing, I was singing, I was praying. And I opened my Bible, which was beside my bed, and it opened to Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And I read verses 11 through 16. I want Adam to read that out loud. You can read it in the microphone so the tape will get it.
Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all."
That was the scripture that the Holy Spirit had me to turn to. I don't advise people to just open their Bible randomly, you know, and point and look for stuff. But I opened my Bible, and the Holy Spirit led me to that passage, and I read that. That was as near as anything that I had seen up to that time of what I experienced out there on that hillside with that gentleman. And the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, if you will humble yourself and submit yourself to me, I'll use you to bring miracles to many people. And from that time until now, you know, he's allowed me to go into over 35 nations and see every major miracle you can imagine take place. And I know that he's coming soon. And I know that the anointing is growing stronger and stronger in these last days. Not just in me, in the body of Christ. And that's why there's such strong opposition right now against anybody that wants to stand up and share the full gospel message. I'm not ashamed to say that I am not politically correct. I would rather be biblically correct than politically correct. I'm not a seeker-friendly church. Somebody once said a seeker-friendly church is like somebody going to the doctor and telling the doctor what's wrong with them. Now, let that sink in for a minute. See, the doctor's supposed to tell you what's wrong. You're not supposed to tell him what's wrong. You can tell him what your symptoms are, but he's going to examine you. The problem with people going to church in that kind of an atmosphere is they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about their problem. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner, that they're lost and they're undone. We've got good news for them. Jesus paid the price for their sins. He paid the price for their sickness and disease. He paid the price for their poverty. He has set them free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But you've got to get their attention first. And we don't do it with, I'm sorry, with all the lights and the smoke pots and all the gimmicks. Even 40 years ago, David Wilkerson said, if you've got to get people in church by using gimmicks, then you'll have to use gimmicks to keep them in church. You see, the only thing that's really going to change somebody is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I will not apologize for the way God delivers His Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that change. I know that people think we need to be culturally relevant and everything, and I'm not opposed to that, but not when it comes to compromising the truth of God's Word. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. And when we share the Word, and I'm not talking about law, I'm talking about the goodness and the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, we are preaching good news. Andrew Walmack says, news is always past tense. You don't go out and buy a prophecy paper. You go out and buy the news, because it's already done and you're just reading about it. And that's what the Bible is. It's the good news of what Jesus has already done 2,000 years ago, and we can benefit by it today if we'll just believe it. And the people of this nation, so many are so hard-hearted and gospel-hardened, and we think, well, you know, I've talked to my family 100 times and they won't listen to me. Well, then start talking to somebody else, but just keep talking. Don't stop talking. You know that it worked for you. Amen? Don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt your position in Christ. Don't doubt what happened in your life. Get out there and start sharing it with more people. When you get discouraged, it's time to get out and start doing something. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Hallelujah. Just get revived in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, Jude 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God. Get out there and do something. You know, it's easy to look at our circumstance and say, poor me, and I don't understand. And we all go through that from time to time. But if we stay there, you know, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I walk through it. I don't pitch my tent and live here. Amen? We all go through dark times, difficult times, trying times, challenging times. But that's what faith is. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith takes us through those things and out the other side, praise God. There's victory for all of us. One minister said, we're not fighting for victory. Praise God, we're fighting from victory. The greater one lives in us. The war is over. We've already won. We're an occupying force here. Amen? We're here to tell people what Jesus, past tense, has done for them. And miracles are one of the ways that God wants to use the church to get the attention of the world. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I could go on, but I think I'll wrap up there. When I hear you share testimony, when I hear George say he's out there on the bus and he has the boldness to go up to somebody and ask them if he can pray for them, or whether any of you at work or at school or wherever you're at, you need to realize that that is your individual sphere of influence. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the one that God has chosen for that place, that moment in time, to reflect His glory. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be embarrassed of Him. And don't think that He won't use you, because that's why you are there. We are few, percentage-wise, on this earth. You know, there are a lot of people that, quote, call themselves Christian, and I'm not their judge, only God is, but there is a very small percentage of people that can stand up like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The right relationship with God that we get through faith in Jesus Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You are right with God because of what Jesus did. You may blow it. You may stumble. Everybody does from time to time. But praise God, your heart has been renewed. You're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. New things have happened. God wants to use you if you'll just show up. Just show up. As another preacher said, it's not your ability that God is looking for. It's your availability. Just show up. Let God use you. And that's why the church in so many ways is weak, because people have been deceived by the devil. And they just staying away from church because they feel guilty, they feel condemned, they feel unworthy, they feel unclean. There isn't anything that you've done that God can't and won't forgive you for. In fact, He already has. And that's what grace is really all about. Some people, you know, they look at the message of grace, and now there's a lot of people out there preaching and teaching grace, some good, some not so good. But grace is not a blanket to hide your sinful lifestyle. In fact, I like what Joseph Prince said about grace. He said, if you're living in sin and say you're living in grace, you don't understand grace at all. Because he that is under grace is no longer under sin's dominion. And if you're living in adultery or some habitual sin, and you say, I'm okay, I'm under grace, you don't know what grace is. Because grace doesn't free you to sin. Grace frees you from sin. Grace will set you free from the bondage of sin. So it's not something to hide your shame. It's something to liberate you from it. And Jesus paid a tremendous price. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Somebody called it sloppy agape. No such thing. The grace that saves us through faith and not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of our works, but of His. He worked for it. He earned it. He bought it. And we have been bought with a price. The price is the life of the Son of God. So remember that. You're precious in God's sight. You're valuable. You're the apple of His eye. And He wants to use you. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen? We may be weak and frail, but remember the prophet Joel said, let the weak say, I am strong. Why would the weak say, I am strong? Because you can have what you say. Praise God. Yes, you can. You can have what you say. So that's the, Charles Capps always said, that's the reason people are in the trouble they're in right now, because they are having what they're saying. They're just saying the wrong things. Keep saying the wrong things all the time. Start saying the right things. You'll start getting the right things. But God wants to use you in miracles to bring people to Christ. I want to encourage you that God wants to flow through each and every one of you. And that miracles working through us to touch other people's lives is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, you need to get into God's Word. You need to see how it worked for other people in Bible times. And then you need to apply that same Word to your life today, because it hasn't changed. And He hasn't changed. Culture changes. People changes. God is the same. His Word is the same. We don't have to make the Word relevant to people today. People today just need to hear the Word of God in its purity, and then let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. And don't you be ashamed of what He's about to do. I don't have the book with me here tonight. I gave it to Adam. I don't know if he's finished reading it yet. But current authors, I don't know that much about them, but there's controversy out there about different subjects, and I like to stay on top of current things. But, you know, one person wrote a book, and I think they kind of fall in the line of a universalist theology or whatever, with the idea that everybody will one day be saved and nobody's going to hell. And Francis Chan wrote a book called Erasing Hell, and he gave a good apologetic argument for the fact that there really is a hell. You can deny it all you want to. The Scripture makes it very clear. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But one of the statements that Francis Chan made in his book that got my attention, is I think is one of the few things I highlighted in the whole book, but really spoke to me, was he said, I think the time has come when we, talking about ministers and the body of Christ, need to stop apologizing for God and start apologizing to God for our embarrassment of the way He does things. You know, I've been to meetings over the years and I've seen some crazy things happen and I walk away and I'm like, that's just all flesh. Maybe it was, but there was an element of God in there too. And you have to realize that, I like what Andrew Womack said, we're spirit, soul, and body. He said, my spirit is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, but my flesh is what I have to deal with on a daily basis, and my mind has to get renewed. And that can take some time. Amen? And God's not going to give up on you. But sometimes we see somebody, and they're acting all crazy and goofy and squirrely and everything else, and we just write them off, well, that's just the flesh. Well, maybe it is, but God still loves them. And we need to love them too. We need to love them through their hard times. I thank God that early on in my Christian walk, I had a pastor and close friends in the ministry that didn't give up on me. And the Lord will never give up on you. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll share a few thoughts before we close. Father, thank you for encouraging us tonight that miracles are still for today. They're the dinner bell that brings people to the meal of the Word of God that sets every captive free. And we just thank you, Lord, for reminding us who we are and what you've called us to do, to disciple the nations until Jesus comes back. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.